I would invite you today to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When the Bible talks about the church, it does so in a number of terms and a number of ways to help us understand. The word for church literally means the called out ones, those that have been called out of sin and of darkness, those who have been called into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've been called out of the world to be separate from the world and to be holy. And so when the Bible begins to describe who we are, sometimes it describes us in terms of a building, sometimes in terms of a bride and a wedding setting, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. But one of the ways that the Bible talks about it, we mentioned it last week and now again this week, is that we are the body of Christ. He is the head and we are the body. We're different parts of the body, and each part has its own part to play, as we'll see in our passage today. But we are His body. If He is going to be active in our world, then He's going to do that primarily through the use of His body, through His hands, through His feet, through His mouthpiece, through His eyes, all of those things that make up a part of who we are today. I want you to know today that the body of Christ is one. The body is one. And that's exactly how our passage begins today. If you'll look with me in verse number 12, as the body is one, we are a singular, unified body together. And as you recall in our studies on Sunday nights, as we've talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, one of the things that He does is to unify us. He brings us together. And so taking all of these different members, with all of our different personalities, with all of our different gifts, with all of our different emphases, with everything about us that is unique, He can take all of that together and make us one body in Christ. It's important to know, especially as we go through in our passage today, and as we look at our church, our specific church, the local body here at Britt David, that we are indeed one as the body of Christ is one. Rather than read this whole passage at one time, let's just read it kind of as we go a little bit today. I want to make a few observations for you, and there's nothing fancy about it. I'm just going to speak plainly to you today. Let me go ahead and give you the first thing that if you're following along in those blanks, what you can fill in. We belong to one another. We belong to one another. We use as sort of a motto for our church that we are a church to call home. That home word is an acronym which stands for honoring Christ, on mission, ministering to others, and edifying one another. It reminds us of what we are to do. We are to always honor Christ in what we do. We are to be on mission with Him at all times. We're to minister to others outside of this particular fellowship, and we're to edify the members that are here so that they are built up into Christ. That acrostic reminds us what we're supposed to do. But I think that acrostic and that motto itself also tells me kind of how we're supposed to do it. When we say that we're a church to call home, one of the first things that I think about when it concerns home is belonging. You know, my family that lives in my home with me, we belong to one another. If I stretch that out then to talk about the body of Christ, we belong to one another. Look as this passage begins. Begin with me there in verse number 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Just as your physical body is made up of different parts, or as the Bible refers to it, as different members, your different members don't make up a number of bodies then that you have. We then, as the church, being many members. We are one body, made one, made to have belonging to one another. He says, by the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God takes your life, He has already wooed you. He has already convicted you of your sins. He has brought you to that point to where you have heard the knocking of God Himself saying, whoever hears my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will have fellowship with him and he with me. He's brought you to that point of conversion. And at that moment when you say yes to him, he baptizes you or he places you into Christ. You are now in him. You're a part of him. You're a part of his body. You're a part of who he is. And he is in you. Our physical water baptism is a picture of what the Spirit of God does in the life of every believer. When that believer is baptized into water, it reminds us of how we have been baptized, placed all the way into Christ. And every one of us have been through that. Whether we have rightly been through the act of baptism itself, if I've said yes to Jesus, then the Spirit of God has baptized me into Him. And so then it doesn't matter. As it says in verse number 13, it doesn't matter whether I'm a Jew or a Greek, whether I'm a slave or free. It doesn't matter whether I'm black or I'm white. It doesn't matter what language I speak. It doesn't matter what my background is. It doesn't matter how tall I am or how short I am. It doesn't matter how fat I am. Leave that to God and leave it alone. Doesn't matter. Whoever you are, He takes you and places you into Christ, but we have been placed there together, so we are together. Thus we belong to one another. So you can't separate yourself any more than you would want to separate a part of your body, any more than you would want to sever off a part of your body. Several years ago, I was about 12 or maybe 13. My dad and I were out chopping wood and sawing it up and getting ready for winter and all of those things. And I was holding that log for him and not really paying attention to what I was holding. I was really paying attention to my feet because they were slipping in the mud. And about that time, he cut through the log and I fell down into the chainsaw. I've got some good little scars y'all can see sometimes. They're there always to remind me that this is a part of my body. And as I screamed and yelled and cried and pitched a fit and all those things, when one part of the body starts to be separated from the other, we need to go to all kind of drastic measures to make sure that that body is fit together. Not simply to say, you know what, I didn't like that finger anyway. I know that's just those three fingers. God gave me seven more. Let those three go be somewhere else. Doesn't work that way. God wants His body together, and we should want to be together because we do indeed belong to one another because the Holy Spirit makes us belong to one another. Secondly, I want you to see today that not only do we as a church body, not only do we belong to one another, but we differ from one another. We are different one from another. We are unique, each and every one of us. Notice what the Bible says about that. Look in verse number 14, right where we left off. For in fact, Paul says, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that's kind of weird thinking, isn't it? That's what he asked. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where then would the body be? We're different from one another. The same way that our physical body has different parts, hands and feet and eyes and ears, as Paul refers to. There's diversity within the body of Christ. That diversity does not mean then that we're not unified. In fact, unity does not mean uniformity. doesn't mean that you have to look like me, act like me, talk like me, dress like me, do like me in order to be a part of the body of Christ. We are uniquely positioned in the body. Did you notice this in verse number 18? Who puts the members in the body? It's not simply the election of the body to say, okay, I want this person to be a member, but I don't want that person to be a member. This says it is God who sets the members. Notice, each one of them, not collectively. He doesn't just simply say, I want all the redheads and I want them, or all they used to be redheads, I want them to be over here as this part of the body and I choose them as a group. No, he chose you individually. Individually, you came to a point to where you said yes to Christ. Individually, then, you come before this body and say, I want to be a part of this body of Christ, knowing that it's not simply your decision that you come to be a part of the body, but that you are following the call and leadership of God Himself, who would have you to be a part of that local body. God set those members, each one of them, and notice this phrase, in the body just as He pleased. It's according to His pleasure. Did you know that when you're a part of the body of Christ, did you know that when you are actively doing what God has called you to do, actively being the hand, actively being the foot, actively being the eye, actively being the ear, whatever part it is that you play, did you know that that honors God? Did you know that it pleases God? The Bible says that when the brethren, as different as they may be, when the brethren dwell together in unity, that it pleases God. I mentioned to you a while ago that sometimes the Bible talks about the church or the body of Christ in terms of a bride. God takes two people in that wedding ceremony, two people who are different from one another, and He puts them together. His intent is to put them together forever, for the rest of their lives. That's how we're to be, as a part of the body of Christ, as a part of the bride of Christ, knowing that He has chosen me in taking two and made them one flesh. He has joined us together just as He pleased, despite the fact that there are differences. If you're married, is your spouse different than you? Oh, yeah, right? You don't want to say it, but oh, yeah. Billy Graham said, it was about Billy Graham by his wife, and his wife said, if I were the same as Billy, then one of us would not be necessary. Just as necessary as it is for each member of your family to be a part of your family, it's that important for each member, no matter how different, to be a part of the body of Christ and to understand that they fit into that body. There's a third thing I want you to see today. Not only that we belong to one another, not only that we differ one from another, but that we need one another. We need one another. I think that's a part of what we're lacking in the way that we view church and the way that we view church membership. It's not that our role needs your name. That's not what it means. It means that we as a body need you, and you as a part of the body need the rest of the body. Look at what he says. Where did we leave off? In 19, let's go to 20. But now there are many members, yet one body. Can you see a theme that's going through these? Verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts do not have that need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Every part is needed. The honorable parts, the unpresentable parts, every part of our body is needed as a part of that. Let me tell you something that happened on a really, really bad day. I went to reach up and just, you know how you do, up and underneath your glasses and just to kind of rub your eyes. Well, I poked myself in the eye, and it hurt, you know? Now, I'm telling you, it's a bad day, because later on I was eating that day, and, you know, I was just chewing along, and suddenly I bit my cheek. You ever bit your cheek? It hurts, doesn't it? Later on that day, I'm scratching this little place in my arm. It's just itching, you know? Scratching, doing exactly what the doctor and the wife, doctor wife, tells you not to do. And so I'm scratching along, and suddenly I've noticed I'm bleeding through here. You know, I mean, I've scratched that thing to death. Now, before you think I'm a total klutz, let me tell you, it really was a bad day. But let me tell you some things that did not happen that day, okay? As my right arm now starts to bleed and to hurt, he does not call on the hand and the fingers and the elbow and say, guys, let's get together on this for a minute. You can see that the left side has attacked me. They've attacked me and drawn blood. And we've got to stick together. We know that we're right on these things. That's why God put us on this side. But those liberals over there on the left, you know, I don't know if they really even fit on us. So this is what we're going to do. We need a game plan. If you'll give me a hand, then we will isolate them. And we'll just make life so miserable for the left side that they'll just go, maybe they'll join a group of lefties somewhere else. And they won't be any part of us. We don't even want the right hand knowing what the left hand's doing. All right, let's just get them out of here. Goodbye, don't let the sleeve hit you on the way out. Right? That didn't happen. All right? My cheek did not begin to just cry and wail and moan and say, those teeth got together. They did. Those teeth got together and they bit me. They bite my head off if I just said the wrong thing. And what am I going to do? You know, I mean, I'm totally defenseless. Sometimes the finger tries to come in here, but he's really not welcome. I don't have anything to do. I can't get back in my teeth. And apparently, Tim likes the teeth better than me anyway because he's always brushing his teeth. He never brushes me. I just don't know if I want to be around here anymore. I think I'm just going to drop out. I mean, nobody will miss me. Tim doesn't care about me. And, you know, I mean, I know that means food's going to fall out of his mouth and drink's going to dribble down his chin. But you know what? Why should I care? Right? That one didn't happen either. My puffy eye did not contact either by email or updated status or whatever it is to the other eye, to the nose, to the mouth, to the eyebrow, you know, his Facebook friends. Sorry, that I couldn't pass it up. His Facebook friends, finally he writes a status and says, Tim poked me today. And apparently, according to Facebook, I'm supposed to poke him back, but that doesn't seem to be popular anymore. So instead, I'll upload some pictures and I'll put them in an album that's entitled Optical Abuse. And I'll tell all of these things bad that Tim has done for me. In fact, I think I'm going to change my profile picture to a black eye. And we'll just try to get the word out. In fact, I'll use some abbreviations that my mama won't recognize, but my vulgar friends will. Sorry, just had to go there. Be careful what you post. Anyway, that didn't happen either, did it? No. In fact, when my arm started bleeding, guess what happened? The left hand came over and held it. Guess what? When my right eye started hurting, my left eye started hurting too. When one part of the body hurts, it all hurts. I don't get to come to a point and simply say, well, I don't want that part anymore. I don't need that part anymore. Listen, even that appendix, God put it in there for something. And I ain't giving it up till somebody has to come take it. Right? I don't want to give up a part of our body either. If that sounds so ridiculous, and it does, Why then do we use that for justification when we can't get along in the body? Why do we get mad? Why do we say that I'm right and that person's wrong? Why do I come to a point of saying, well, the pastor or the head, Jesus himself, they don't care about me. I could drop out of here and nobody would even notice. As foolish as it is to say that about your physical body, what Paul is saying is that would be foolish to say about the body of Christ. I know that there are times when you feel less needed than you really are. But the reality is that there's not one person who's a part of the body who is not needed. Yes, there are some members that are seen more than other members. There's some who want to be out in front of everybody, and there's some who want to stay hidden in the background. But the reality is that every person is needed. There's not a person in this room that Jesus didn't die for. Not one. And there's not one person in this room to whom it takes more grace to save you than it does somebody else. The same sacrifice on Calvary was made for you, that was made for me, that was made for everybody in here. And is, in fact, according to Romans chapter 8, the definition and the demonstration of God's love for you. Let's keep going. Four, is that what I'm on? I don't even know. But here it is. We care for one another. We care for one another. Look at verse 25. We're picking up in the middle of that sentence when he talks about God putting this body together. He says, so that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's exactly what we've been saying, isn't it? We care for one another. Not just because that person needs me, and not because I'm going to need something later on. We care for one another because we genuinely love one another. Somebody said mutual care is the hallmark of God's grace. Mutual care is the hallmark of God's grace. Jesus said it this way, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you love one another and care for one another, then you're acting as the body in such a way that in verse number 25, he said that there would be no schism, no division in the church. It amazes me about how easily we become divided. We become divided over things that essentially don't matter. We become divided over things that maybe do matter at some point, but aren't the ultimate goal. Do you really care for each other? Listen, your Bible uses two different words. Even though there are more in the Greek language, it uses primarily two different words to describe love. One of those, and probably the most common in your scriptures, it just simply means to care for one another, to have mutual affection for each other. When Solomon began to list in Proverbs chapter 6, a certain number of things that God hates. It says he absolutely hates and detests these things. He finishes that list by saying, one who sows discord among the brethren, the troublemaker within the body, the irritant within the body. I don't want to be that. In that same chapter, Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon describes the one who sows discord as a worthless person and a wicked man. My job is not to sow discord or to make sure that we're pulled apart somewhere. Somebody's on my side versus another side. The Bible says that we're to be peacemakers one with another. We're to continually draw that body together. These last few verses of chapter number 12 tell me that we're to work with one another. We're to work with one another. We've been put here to serve. Look at these questions that he asked. He says there in verse number 27, now you are the body of Christ, and you're members of it individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And he asked these questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to those questions in verses 29 and 30 are no. No. There are different gifts. There are different parts of the body, each one doing different things that go for one solid purpose. And so he says this in verse number 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. We're going to talk about those spiritual gifts some tonight. But it's how we serve one another. It's how we go about. And those gifts sort of define what I do, right? I mean, even looking at this list that's here. I mean, if I go there to verse number 28, I get through the apostles and the prophets part. And then there's teachers and there's miracles. There's gifts of healings and helps and administrations, varieties of tongues, all those different things that are a part. I don't have to do them all. In fact, if that's not the one God's given me, I'm not really to do any of those things. But this tells me what we are doing and how we're working, how we're serving, how we've been equipped, how we've been empowered by the Spirit of God to do what He's called us to do. But the next chapter tells me not what to do as I work, but how to work it. What's 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It's called the love chapter, right? It's the love chapter. Skip down with me for just a few moments. Go with me, if you will, to verse number 4. This should describe the body of Christ. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And it never will. The love that Christ has for us will never fail. Are you listening? The love that you have for one another won't fail either. You say, so-and-so won't get along with me. Then love them. Love them. So-and-so said something about me. Then love them. So-and-so doesn't even care if I'm really even a part, if I'm even here. Then love them. Because they're supposed to be loving you. The only reason why you're here, the only reason why any of us are here, is because when I was terribly unlovely, God loved me anyway. Let's pray. Jesus, your body doesn't always do what it's supposed to do. Your body seems like it's missing pieces. Your body sometimes seems like it's missing direction. Your body sometimes seems like it's wanting to go a way that's totally different from what you, the head, are directing. But today we surrender ourselves to you, recognizing that you are the head. I am the body and a member of it. That I need to do my part. And I need the rest of my body to do its part. Especially if we're going to make any difference in this world. You've called us the body. Help us to be the body. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.